And let us turn in Matthew to Matthew chapter 7. As we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we will read the whole of chapter 7. And I have a sincere doubt that we're going to get through the whole chapter, but once again, I wish we could just read the whole thing and hear the whole thing, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount at one time, because I think so often these ideas get atomized, they get pulled apart. And we really need the whole of what Jesus has said here, that we think about how we live in this world, that we think about the fact that we're called not to judge people finally, and not especially not to prejudge people, but that we are called to, as Jesus says, whatever you would like men to do to you, verse 12, that you do also to them. So let us read together the word of Almighty God, the 29 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven, will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at a passage that is well pushed in our culture, but in a manner that is not true to what Jesus is saying. Judge not, they say to us. And we live in a culture which says, really, we're not supposed to have any judgment. We're not supposed to think about what's better or worse. except for certain things, fruits and vegetables, those sorts of things. We need the best of that stuff. But Jesus calls us to work together as His people. I struggle deeply trying to understand. Jesus puts two ideas that are important for us to see together, and then He puts other things in between. And I struggle deeply to understand, why is Jesus doing that? We see, don't judge. And then in verses 15, He talks about false prophets and judging by how especially those who would lead us live their lives. And what we have to see is there in the middle, enter by the narrow gate. This is hard. Being a Christian is not falling off a log or riding a bike. Living as a Christian in this world is going to be difficult. Notice what happens to those who build on the rock. Beautiful days, right? Easy weather. It's not what it says, is it? The rains came. The winds blew. The storm. Difficulties. Hardship. Just because we are founding on the rock that is Christ Jesus does not mean that our lives are going to suddenly be easy. In fact, if we truly live as Christians in this world, it's going to be more difficult than living as an unbeliever in the world. That's okay. Because we are living for the right purpose. And God gives to His people eternity. Going back all the way to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, false for my sake. Be rejoiced and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is in heaven. It's great. So, brothers and sisters, this life isn't going to be easy. Narrow is the way. Difficult is the way. Broad is the road that leads to hell and destruction. And so it's in that context that Jesus says, don't judge. That we as Christians are laboring together, working, loving one another, building one another up on the way to heaven. Because the road's difficult. God uses us to care for one another. Parallel to this, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. When we're talking about fellow Christians, or even people we are calling with the gospel, we do not spend our time saying, well, that person will never believe anyway, so I don't need to. In fact, verse 6 is often used incorrectly to say that. Do not cast your what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, the theme that we want to see is God calls His people from judging one another to helping one another to follow Christ. God calls His people from judging one another to helping one another follow Christ. In verses 1 through 10, we see that God's will is far greater than man's prejudice. In verses 7 through 11, we see that God hears our requests and gives that which is best. And in verses 15 through 23, we see that you will know false prophets by their fruits. And notice Jesus, His teaching is mentioned there as well. His teaching was with authority and totally different than the teaching that was going on at His time. So first of all, God's will is far greater than man's prejudice. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. Man's judgment is not with the standard of God's judgment. Now certainly there are times within the church that we are called to do the things that are necessary. and even to go through the steps of discipline. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus very clearly says that we need to be helping one another when we see someone sinning. But the judgment that's finally there needs to not be our judgment, but God's judgment. And if we cannot apply God's words to someone's life, then we need to keep ourselves to ourselves. We think that if people don't live up to our ideas, they won't get to heaven. And that just isn't true. We set a law of our own up. You need to do this, 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 and this. No. Galatians 3:21 wipes the possibility of salvation by works, by the law, totally off of the page. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there could have been, or if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There is no law. We cannot come up with a law that's going to save people. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "What with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." If we use a standard that is not God's standard to judge people, whether it's prejudice based on color, whether it's so many other exterior things that we look at that don't matter, we will be judged with that same standard. And Jesus talks a little bit later about what? How can you, with a plank in your own eye, clean out the speck that's in your brother's eye? Notice where Jesus is going with this. Verse 6, confronting sinners. Now, this can go on within the church, but it also goes on very much outside of the church. People who need the gospel. Do we confront them with their sin, first of all? Well, certainly there's that aspect. But so often we address people with sins they don't even think are sins. Now, you really need to stop working on Sunday because, well, what about the gospel? Start with the gospel, the wonder of Christ, instead of, let's get the law out. You got to do the law. And then, well, then we might let you in the doors of the church. We certainly address the problems that they will admit, but and we confront other sins over time. But we don't run to them complaining about a sin that they won't even admit is a sin. Or judging them based on other things, as we read. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. If indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. So often, we're looking around the church saying, I'm better than all y'all. You don't live up to my standard. No. We as Christians are the gathering of saved sinners. Not of those better than everyone else around us. And Jesus says that. First confront your large sins before seeking to correct others' small sins. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? We so easily see the sins of other people's lives as huge. But mine, nothing wrong with me. Paul says, Romans 2 verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for what in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. We are all failures. We have never done anything perfectly. So we ought never be looking down on people who fall and say, I would never do that. Paul, even writing to the church leaders, says, Consider yourselves when you're dealing with someone who has fallen into sin, lest you yourselves be tempted. We can all fall into sin. We can all fail. In fact, we all do. And so how would we possibly confront a brother about removing a speck when there's a plank in your own eye? Jesus says the problems we have as Christians are often larger than the ones we want to address in the world. Think about dealing with stuff in people's eyes, right? You got a speck in your eye, you want somebody else that can't see decently digging around in there? Makes you cringe. The problems we have need the grace of God. You don't want someone digging around in your eye, and we don't need people digging around saying, "I'm better than you." When we have a pride problem and so many other issues, what does he call them? Play actor, hypocrite. First remove the speck from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We can't do that. It's not in our ability to get the plank out of our own eyes. Certainly we labor to that end, but it is by the grace of God. And the same thing is true of all of us, because we are all sinners. But notice what he says, verse 6. Confronting sinners can be dangerous. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now that's that guy I don't like over there. That's why I don't witness to him, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, oftentimes we use that to say, well, that's a particular type of person that I can't give the gospel to, because they're obviously going to tear it in pieces. No. Jesus spent most of his ministry preaching and teaching the gospel. Yes, later on he confronted the Pharisees and those who were doing rotten things, as Solomon calls them. These are the people, and I forget the exact word he uses. We've talked about it in catechism a few times. But there are those who are fighting against the gospel. And yes, there are those. Then we don't spend all of our time pushing them with the gospel. But we so easily say, well, that's just a person. They would turn. They wouldn't be someone who would be able to be changed by God. Yes, there's a danger there. Because Jesus says it here, however too often we're worried about this when we should be bringing the gospel. We fall into those early verses of the chapter rather than actually bringing the gospel to sinners who need it. And so, we see that Jesus calls with the gospel to a world that is broken, that is sinful. He tells us that our prejudice, our ideas, are not what's going to get the gospel through. And God hears our requests, and He gives to us what's best. Certainly, if we are thinking about bringing the gospel into this world, we should be those who are praying about it. And we're told that he who asks, God receives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And certainly this applies to all of our requests upon God. But when we're thinking about difficulties, as we see in the next verses, in the church and with our own lives as living as Christians in this world, in this narrow way and difficult way, and when we think about those who are failing, our own selves, when we are failing, ask, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These are not The easy words, saying, oh, I looked somewhere, like sometimes our kids, when we tell them, you need to look for your shoes. What shoes? I never had any shoes. To seek deeply. Jesus tells a different parable. He talks about an old woman who was wronged and how long and often she went to the judge and he wouldn't listen to her. And finally, to get her off his back, he finally listened and got justice for her. And God says, or Jesus says, God will be much quicker than that. But we ought always pray and not lose heart. Seek. Knock. Ask. With fervence. With long time. With energy. God, I prayed once. Why didn't you do it? We so easily get that way as human beings, don't we? Jesus, or the Apostle James put it this way in James chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Did they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Notice how much this fits right into the context of what Jesus is teaching here. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Now, we are not those who say, as others, name it, claim it. God, I need a better airplane. No, that's not what we're praying for. Our desires are changed by the power of God. But God does give the important things. As we said, God gives what is best. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you, to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed by the wind. If we lack wisdom, if we lack important things, ask and God will give. Seek and we will find. James says a little bit later in that chapter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And Jesus says, God is better than the best earthly parents. What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now we as parents seek to give the very best to our children. Yet we fail, don't we? We fall far short of what we really would like to be able to do, to impart as parents. But God does not fail. And we can take that to the bank, the eternal bank in heaven. Whether God sends easy providences or hard, they are perfectly designed to prepare us for heaven. James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's why God sends hardships, not because he's having a bad day, lost control on the lever, but because he loves us and these things are fitting us for heaven. And Jesus says, a parent on this earth, will, when a kid asks for a fish, is not going to give him a serpent. Jesus reminds us a second time, our parents do the best they can to provide what is best for us, and yet we fail. But God does not fail. And Jesus concludes here, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Question answer 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. when talking about, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, says, concludes, for He is able to do it being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. We as human beings don't have the power and don't have the wisdom. God does. And the love. Romans 8 verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is God, the God who gave His Son to die for our sins, going to short us in the small things? Certainly not. And so Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them to do to you. Going back to those first verses, don't judge people prematurely, not according to God's judgment, according to God's law. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Treat others as we would like to be treated. Remember that we have that plank, that undealt with sin in our lives. How would you like it paraded around? The church is not the gathering of the perfect, it is the gathering of confessing sinners. And we have hope not because we are worthy, but because Jesus saves. And so instead of judging others, help one another. The way to heaven is difficult. Enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go down by it. Many go by that road. Weep for them. Pray that God would use us, the words, the opportunity, the love that He gives to us to speak the gospel to them. Pray that God would change their hearts. Believe me, if God would not change my heart, I would be on the way to hell too. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way. Few there are that find it. Help one another down that road. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for other pastors. Realize that there truly is danger for every one of us, not because not from God's perspective, but because we're all sinners, unworthy of the least of God's benefits. But for the grace of God, there go I. Realize that we need help from one another instead of judgment. We need the direct help of God, which is what Psalm 16:11 says, You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't look down your noses on those who fail and fall or those who would come through the door and not live up to our standards. Is that how we would like to be treated? Rather, pray for them. Ask how you can help. Confess our own sins. I'm not worthy. Only Christ is worthy. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to stop there in this sermon, but we need to realize we live in a world and we live in a church today that spends its time looking down its noses at everybody. Nobody is as good as I am. I've got it together. You knew that, right? No, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, we need to quit spending our time looking down our noses at everybody who's not up to the standard that we hold that's not God's standard. And that we call people to Christ. We help one another. The way is narrow. The pathway is difficult. The gate is broad to hell. Be ready to love one another in the way God has loved us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we have so often looked down our noses at the people in the pews next to us, that we have considered them unworthy, and we have looked past the plank in our own eyes to see the speck in our brother or sister's eye. And Lord, we pray, work in us. Help us, we pray, to remove that plank. But we know we can't do that on our own. We need the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, the power of God to change us. And Lord, we pray, help us then to love our brothers and sisters, to help one another walk that narrow path, to do unto others as we would have them do to us. We pray, Lord, that we would be ready with that gospel in season and out of season, not because we have eloquence, we have wonderful power on our own, but we have the power of Christ, who is King and Lord. We pray, Lord, use us to spread your gospel here into the ends of the earth. We pray this, that we might glorify our great Savior, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.